First Fruits of Greenland. After 5 years of continual struggles to stay alive, to build a relationship with the Greenlanders, and to get along one with another in trying conditions, the brothers finished their preliminary translation of the Gospel of Matthew into the Eskimo language. Shortly afterward, Kajernak, another man from the southern part of the island, came to visit and listen carefully to stories about Christ. He brought his extended family, and before the end of the month, two other families moved in. The brothers began a school for children, and scarcely able to believe what was happening, held instruction classes for those who repented and believed in the Lamb. On March 29, 1739, on the feast of the Lord's Resurrection, Kajernak, his wife, a son, and a daughter, became the first Greenlanders to enter the Savior's Gemini through baptism. David Kranz, a brother who spent time in Greenland during the 1760s, wrote, "The converts explained in public the full reason for their hope in Christ. They promised to renounce all heathen practices and superstitions, to walk according to the gospel as they had been taught. Then they received baptism with fervent prayer and the laying on of hands, commended to grace in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." In the meeting where this took place, the presence of the great head of the church could be felt in the most powerful way. Tears flowed in streams from the eyes of the recently baptized, and those who had come to watch were so overcome that they earnestly desired to become partakers of the same grace. That the Savior himself brought about this change of heart among the Greenlanders no one doubted, but it also had to do with a change among the Moravian brothers. David Kranz wrote, "Around this time, a great change took place in the way our brothers instructed the Greenlanders. Up to now, they had mainly spoken to them of the existence, the attributes, and the holiness of God. They had called on the people to obey God's laws, hoping through this to prepare their minds gradually to receive the higher and more mysterious truths of the gospel. It is true, common sense would tell us this is the right thing to do, but in practice it does not work at all. For 5 years, the pilgrims in Greenland tried this route, barely managing to get people to listen to them. But as soon as they determined to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified, without first laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, they saw its converting and saving power. No sooner did they bring this word of reconciliation to the Greenlanders in all its natural simplicity than it reached the hearts of those they spoke to and produced the most astonishing effects. A way opened up to their consciences, and their understanding was opened up to the light. They saw that they were sinners and trembled at the danger in which they stood. They rejoiced in the Savior's offer of grace, and became capable of enjoying higher pleasures than to have plenty of seals to eat and partners to sleep with. Building on the sure foundation of the crucified Redeemer, new converts rapidly gained an abhorrence for sin and the power to do what is right toward God and their neighbors, living soberly, righteously, and in a godly way, in this world. They began to look forward to the glorious hope of life and immortality, and walked in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So powerfully did conviction fall on the Greenlanders after 1739 that one worker reported people trembling like frightened deer in their meetings, bursting out in tears and running away to weep. Kajernak, the first of the believers, soon traveled south and stayed away for a year, only to come back with many more. At long last, a Christian community began to take shape around the brothers' first miserable settlement. They named it New Hernhut, and by 1747 built a saal large enough to accommodate 300 or more people, the number that often met to worship there. A people transformed to everyone's dismay, Kajernak, after his return from the south, contracted tuberculosis. But he prepared to die in peace. "I was the first of my people to know Christ," he said. "It is right now that I should be the first to go and meet him." His Christian burial, held in an orderly way with singing and a reading of Jesus' words in the Eskimo language, stood in powerful contrast to the wretched deaths of unbelievers on the island. Soon afterward, another believer who had taken the name of Daniel became the first Greenlander chosen to leadership in the congregation. He helped both the islanders and the settlers from Europe very much. Not only did he preach simple, powerful sermons, he showed the Europeans how to hunt, how to store dried meat and fish, and make better clothes. Everyone, even the Danish traders, looked up to him as a man of God. The winter of 1752 to 1753 lasted longer and turned colder than any other the brothers had seen. The ocean froze as far out as one could see. Such high winds blew down from the north that their houses shuddered as if in a constant earthquake. Even icebergs split open offshore. Everything blew full of snow and lightning flashed in the storms. Following this hard winter came 3 months of sickness when great numbers, including 35 believers, died. Many orphans and widows stayed behind. But the people of New Hernhut had become loving and caring. Not only did they assume responsibility for those in need, they responded with open hearts to the needs of people they had never met. When the news reached Greenland of the massacre of Indian believers on the Monocacy Creek in Pennsylvania, the the whole assembly broke out in loud weeping. Some offered to send reindeer skins or boots to those who survived. One brother said, "I will send them a seal so they will have something to eat and oil to burn." Following the translation of the Gospels into the Eskimo language, the brothers worked on a hymn book and simple catechism. With the community at New Hernhut firmly established, Matthias Stock moved further south and began another one, Lichtenfels, on an island close to 182 the shore. In a few years, it also became the home of 300 people. After that, Johann Sorensen and his wife and Gottfried Grillich began the third community, Lichtenau, 700 kilometers south of New Hernhut, where another 200 joined the community. A transformed sea captain working with Danish traders, not always favorably disposed to believers on Greenland, involved trials and expense. For that reason, when the Brotherhood's ship, the Irene, landed at Godhaab in the summer of 1747, loaded with building supplies from the Netherlands, it brought great joy to the whole congregation. Not the least among the joys was to greet Christian David, returned after several years' absence, and Nicholas Garrison, the sea captain, brother Joseph, had led to Christ in the West Indies. Captain Garrison, now working full-time for the Unity of Brothers, had much to tell. After his conversion, he had hurried home to his family to bring them the good news. Then, with his 14-year-old son John, he had returned to sea to bring the gospel to the wretched men he had wasted so many years with. On this trip, Spanish pirates captured him and his son and dumped them onto the shore of Cuba. There they walked 50 kilometers through the wilderness toward Bayamo. Carrying his son, dying of thirst in the heat, Captain Garrison had walked until he could go no step further. Then the Lord showed him a stream. They both recovered and found their way to the town where the governor threw them into jail. There, amid terrible curses and fighting in the heat, Captain Garrison spoke of Christ with miraculous results during 14 months. Then they let him go. Brother Ludwig and his daughter Benigna sailed with him back to Europe in the Brotherhood's ship, almost landing on the rocks off the Isles of Scilly in a storm. In England, the captain met his son John, who had found his way there from Cuba. They returned quickly to New York, picked up Mrs. Garrison, whom the Savior also awakened, and the rest of the captain's 12 children, and returned to Europe. The French captured them en route and took them to Street, Malo. From there, they found their way through the Netherlands to Marienborn and the Wetterau, where they settled among the believers. On their way back from Greenland, narrowly escaping disaster among icebergs in Davis Strait, Captain Garrison and Christian David took 5 Eskimo believers to visit Marienborn and other communities in Europe. Perils on land and sea. Even though the believers' communities on Greenland became better established, the brothers and sisters from Europe living in wooden homes with their animals protected in comfortably attached stables during long winters, getting to and from the island grew no easier. They could have written books about their adventures. After years of faithful service in the community at Lichtenau, Gottfried Grillich left 1 year in the fall for Denmark and Germany. Pack ice trapped his ship for 5 weeks. With winter coming, he made his way back to shore, but left again in February. This time, the ice crushed the ship he traveled on. He helped the sailors drag a lifeboat across the ice for a 2-day journey before they came to open water. A storm caught them unawares. But after 3 months of struggling to stay alive, he reached the island community of Lichtenfels. That fall, he managed to leave safely. Other pilgrims in Greenland, Christian David Rudolph and his wife, left Lichtenau after 26 years, in the month of June. Trapped in the ice until mid-July, they finally managed to distance themselves from the shore, but icebergs roaring and crunching shifted around them. The sailors fastened slabs of ice to the sides of the ship with grappling irons to protect it. In a letter, Christian David Rudolph described how it went. "Early on August 25th, a storm rose in the southwest. It drove the icebergs close to our ship. They looked terrible, and we expected them to crush us. Once we struck a small rock, but not much happened. Then we hit the ice head-on with such force that several planks broke and water rushed in. The captain and part of the crew jumped into a lifeboat at once. The rest worked frantically to loosen another boat, for the ship was filling with water and going down fast on her starboard side. By the time they had the boat ready, only the gunwale remained above water. My wife and I stood on the deck alone, with the water already higher than our knees, holding fast to the shrouds, before the sailors helped us into the boat. We were about a league out from shore and 78 miles from Lichtenau. We feared our lifeboat, heavily laden and leaking badly, would sink too, so we steered for the nearest island. It was a steep, naked rock, but we found a small spot with grass. From there, we tried to salvage what we could of the wreck, but the waves beat frightfully against the rock and tossed the boat so violently that our rope broke and it got away on us. 8 men jumped into the other boat at once and caught it, but the wild waves kept them from regaining our landing place and carried them out among the ice that quickly crushed both boats. Only 1 man drowned, however. All hopes of reaching land vanished, and there was much weeping. When it got dark, we lay down, close together, with no tent or covering. All this time it had rained heavily, and it kept on raining through the following day and night, the water rushing down in torrents from the summit of the rock. All of us were soaked and lay in the water that stood in pools around us. But this was good, for in this way we had fresh water to drink. On August 27th, the captain and most of the sailors made their way, jumping and climbing across the floating ice, to shore. We would have gone with them, but after 2 days without food did not feel strong enough. With the ship's cook, we stayed behind on the rock with no hope but what came from the Lord our Almighty Savior. We saw nothing else but that we would die here. The thought of lying unburied as food for the ravens and other birds of prey already hovering around us troubled us for a short time, but the consolations of our Savior overcame them, and we soon felt entirely resigned to His will. After 9 days, a band of Eskimo seal hunters found the Grilich and the cook, still living. They gave them food and dry clothes and brought them back to Lichtenau. Other believers traveling to and from Europe simply disappeared. Labrador Friedrich Martin, pilgrim to St. Thomas, wasted no opportunities to speak with others about Christ. Traveling on a Dutch ship, he spoke to Hans Christian Ehrhardt, the ship's mate, who humbled himself and came to trust in the wounds of the Lamb. Back at Zeist in the Netherlands, Hans Christian became a member of the believers' community, but he could not forget the people and places he had seen. Already in 1741, he had served on a whaling crew off the wild, desolate coast of Labrador, now part of Canada. With the support of brothers in England, he organized a group to travel there in 1752. They took supplies and building materials for themselves, as well as goods to trade with the Eskimos for a means of contact. But shortly after their arrival and the founding of the community, they named Hoffenthal, Valley of Hope. Hostile Eskimos fell on Hans Christian and six others with him on a trading excursion and killed them. In the meanwhile, the Lord had prepared a brother from Denmark to work on the Labrador coast. Jenshaven first came to know Moravian pilgrims traveling through Copenhagen. Struck with their message, he found his way to Herrnhut, where he worked 10 years in the community's print shop. Then, even though he felt attracted to the Labrador coast he had heard and read about, he followed the Lord's call, through the use of the lot, to Greenland. 4 years later, after learning the Eskimo language at Lichtenfels, he returned to England and, with the Brotherhood's approval, left from there for St. John's in Newfoundland. At first, Jens found work as a carpenter in the British colony, but, speaking their language, he soon made friends with the Eskimos. After another trip to England, where the Lord gave him with a wife, Mary Butterworth of the Lamb's Hill in Yorkshire, he returned with two other couples, a widower, and seven single brothers to establish a new community at Nain, 250 kilometers north of Hoffenthal's ruins. One of the first to find rest in the wounds of Christ at Nain was a medicine man and leader among the Eskimos. The brothers baptized him Peter. Another medicine man, Tuglavina, even more powerful and obstinate, followed. But for 25 years, the brothers worked in Labrador's extreme cold and poverty with few results. Seeds of love they scattered in the snowy wilderness did not bear fruit until two young Eskimos, Siksigak and Kapik, coming to make trouble, repented instead, and a time of glorious awakening broke out. With the help of Eskimo believers, the brothers rebuilt the former community at Hoffenthal and began two new ones, Okok and Hebron, far to the north on the shore of the Ungava Peninsula. Cold feet, warm hearts finding their way between scattered Eskimo settlements in Labrador proved no less challenging than in Greenland. In 1774, Christoph Brusens and Gottfried Lehmann drowned when an ice floe crushed their boat. Several years later, a group of believers traveling on the ice from Nain to Okok met a similar disaster. All day long it had snowed heavily. Guided by the Eskimo brothers Marcus and Joel and an old medicine man traveling with them, the believers found themselves a good distance from shore when the ice 186 began to break. With a thundering roar, the floe buckled as the ocean lifted and lowered it. At intervals, the brothers could see rocks protruding along the shore and rushed with their dogs and sleds to scramble onto them while the ice sank. No sooner did they gain this refuge than the floe broke up. "The sight was tremendous and awfully grand," one of the group wrote afterwards. Large fields of ice raised themselves out of the water, struck against one another, then plunged into the deep with a violence that cannot be described, and a noise like the discharge of innumerable batteries of heavy guns. The darkness of the night, the roaring of the wind and sea, and the dashing of the waves and ice against the rocks nearly deprived us of the power of speech. With the help of the Eskimo brothers, the group made an igloo in which to sleep, but by 2 in the morning, dripped through, everyone awoke. Joel snatched his wife and child. Mark and the others scrambled out behind him, and they just reached the top of the rocks before another great wave came crashing in and carried their igloo out to sea. In the darkness, in densely swirling sleet and snow, they built another shelter, but not a thread of their clothes remained dry, and they nearly starved during the 5 days it took them to return 9. Epidemic followed epidemic on Labrador. The Hudson's Bay Company opposed the Moravians' work and supplied the Eskimos with liquor. Gruesome murders took place among them. But warm love for the Savior flourished in his Gemini, and the brothers and sisters that lived there overcame every difficulty in their way.